Good day and welcome to Mark chapter 6. Gospel of Mark, the Holy Spirit writing through Mark to the Christians in Rome who were under intense persecution for their faith. Historians tell us around 100,000 died. And that estimate was made by a non-Christian, a guy called Suetonius, back around 100-ish AD. And the Christians were suffering for their faith, and so Mark writes this gospel, and he wants to show them that Jesus is the Son of God, and he puts major focus on that in the first 8 chapters. And then he shows us how Jesus was faithful and endured all the opposition and the cost to himself, the sacrifice that he had to make to gain our salvation. And that level of commitment is what Christians are called to. Although most Christians, most of us, will not have to die for our faith, we will face some rejection. And in the first century, you can read the letter of 2 Corinthians for this. And today, there are people who teach wealth, power, success, blessing, all the good things without any difficulty. And if you read the New Testament, you'll find that that is not how the Christians lived. And in this section that we're coming to, in Mark 6, you'll see that Jesus was faithful to God, doing the will of God, yet he was rejected by the people in his hometown. When then the second bit that we look at, Mark chapter 6, verse 7 to 13, all these three incidents are put together to make a strong impact. Mark is showing us that when Jesus trained his disciples, he trained them to expect people who would listen to them, but also to expect people who would reject them just as they had rejected him. In fact, he talks to them and warns them about this in John's Gospel and in Matthew 5. And then the third example is of him of whom the Lord Jesus said he was the greatest man born of a woman. Normal man, because Jesus was the greatest. But he wasn't just a man, he was more than that, he was the Son of God. But of this great man, this greatest of men, this great prophet, he was faithful to God, and what happened? He was thrown into jail, and eventually his head was taken off his body. He was beheaded because of his commitment to the Lord. And we're given these three examples sandwiched in the middle between in chapter end of 4 and 5 and the rest of chapter 6, a set of 4 miracles by Jesus, and in chapter 6, the second half of the chapter, 3 miracles by Jesus. And here's this reminder that although Jesus is the Son of God and has almighty power and the kingdom of heaven is ours and we have a place in it and we are guaranteed that, and through faith in Christ we are forgiven and adopted and loved by God the Father as our Father in heaven, and although he guides and directs us now, it does not mean it's going to be easy. And so Jesus shows us that rejection is part of being a Christian. So, here we are. Let's take a look at the first 6 verses of Mark 6. First, we'll pray. So, we're going to look at 1 to 6, and then 7 to 13, and then the longer section of 14 to 29. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask your help as we come and look at your word. We need your help. We thank you that the Holy Spirit worked through Mark as he did through all the Bible writers. So they wrote your very words, the words of the living God. And how we pray that as we come and read now, you'd be our teacher. Help us to take these lessons to heart. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory and for our growth. Amen. So chapter 6, I'm reading from the ESV. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Mark keeps showing us that although Jesus did miracles, he's always teaching the word. Which is why Christians, the true Christians, always are interested in the Bible. They want to know the word of God. That's part of a fulfillment of the prophecy of the new covenant under Jeremiah in chapter 31 of his book. So the people taught, and many who heard him were astonished. They were amazed. And they said, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that is given to him? And as he did a couple of, and they heard of, and then he did a few miracles, they asked, how are such mighty works done by his hands? Now remember, in the Gospels, the questions that are asked are very important. Because they're showing us how shocked the people are by Jesus. He wasn't just another preacher. Of course he wasn't. He was the Son of God. He was raising the dead. He was calming the storm. He was casting out demons, healing leprosy, bleeding. You know, he was doing things that nobody else had ever done. And he was doing in his short public ministry more miracles than all the prophets in the Bible put together. So they're asking the right question, you see. How does he do this? You know, you've got to answer, I've got to answer that question. The answer is, of course, that he does it because he is the Son of God. And the miracles are a testimony as to who Jesus is. And there's no one ever been or will be like Jesus. So they ask the right question, but then, because they are affected by sin, as all human beings are, they give the wrong answer. And the answer that they give is affected by their own sinfulness. And so it says here, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now they were saying, no, but he's actually just one of us, which is so silly. Because what they've just said is, he's not like one of us. He teaches with authority we've never heard of, never heard before. And he does things no one's ever done. And so they are inconsistent, because that's what sin does. Sin makes people look for excuses. Anything. Anything, the most silly thing, they'll make up something. Any issue. Well, they heard, but unlike the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4 verse 20, they didn't accept his word. They didn't accept his claims. They didn't accept him. They took offense at him. That's what the text says, verse 3. And they took offense at him. Now, on the day of judgment, these people are going to be judged by Jesus. What a stupid thing for them to do. They already say he's not like anybody. And everybody's got to be born somewhere. And does that mean that, oh, because he's born in your town, that he's not important? Come on. Come on. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. By the way, at this point, his brothers did not believe in him. His half-brothers. James and Jude, who would later write the shorter New Testament books, are under that name. only believed after his resurrection. But at this point, think about this, they had grown up with someone who had no sin. There was no reason. In fact, they mock him in John's Gospel. If you read John, you'll see this place there where they mock him. Well, you know who suffered? They did. Verse 5, and he could do no mighty work there, because there are times when he worked when there was no faith, but here he's expecting, would be the natural thing to believe in him. They don't. And so the text says he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled at their unbelief. Instead of belief, they had unbelief. And that's what people do. They look for reasons to avoid Jesus. They will accept other leaders and other religious people despite their failings. And Jesus had no failings, no sins. But human beings, because we are affected and corrupted in our hearts and souls by sin, until we repent and come to Christ, we will find Jesus offensive sooner or later, and we will resist him. Now, they suffered because they only saw a few miracles. The miracles were testimonies. They were actions. John, in his gospel, calls them signs because they are telling us things about Jesus. Here he is doing the works of God. Well, what did Jesus do in the face of this? Look at this. End of verse 6. And he went about among the villages. What's he doing? Teaching. You know, John says he is the Word. He is in himself the Word of God. By what he said, by what he taught, by what he prayed, by what he did, by the way he treated people, by his priorities, by his attitude to God and people. He was the living Word of God in all these ways. And so, for Jesus, he's rejected in one place. What does he do? He goes on and he teaches in the next place. What a commitment to the Word of God. What a commitment. This is just awesome. But, you know, the staggering thing is people saw a sinless life. A life built on love and humility and truth and sacrifice and holiness. And they rejected him. What do you think they'll do for us? Mark's writing to those first Christians in Rome who were having a tough time. And what he's saying, in effect, is, guys, they rejected Jesus. Don't be surprised if they reject you. You're there with Jesus. You're facing the same response from a sinful world, because the more like Jesus you and I are, the more the world will hate us. But there's an encouraging note, and we'll come and look at that in a moment. So here's this commitment, and we just see Jesus rejected, but he keeps teaching. Moves away from that village. They lost the opportunity. If you harden your heart against the Lord, that is a bad thing. But he went about teaching. So I'm going to stop here for a moment. I'm going to ask the questions. What am I learning about God? What am I learning about Jesus? Is there something I should confess as sin? Have you committed your life to Jesus? Are you offended at him? You know, the only reason to be offended at him is because of foolishness and pride in us. There's plenty of evidence. Plenty. That's it. Many people resist Jesus because they prefer their sins. They love their sins, their secret sins. Is there somebody to thank God for? Yes, his grace. And keep sending, the Father kept prompting his Son to take the Word of God out. There's the grace of God. Glory to God. Take a minute, think about it. We'll pause. I've come now to the second portion. We see what Jesus did in training his disciples to go out. This one's a bit shorter. and the next one's a bit longer. The text says he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. That's despite the fact that the people were resisting him, by and large. And those most who came to him wanted healing. They didn't actually want the word, but he kept teaching the word because he knew that was the first priority. So here, mark of his grace, he sends the word of God out by people, his disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits and charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Now, he was sending them out on a short mission, and they would rely on Middle Eastern hospitality. It would have been the normal way. You would have been welcomed for a couple of days into a home and looked after. That was the normal thing then and in many places even today in the Middle East. And verse 10, and he said to them, now notice 10 and 11. When you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. So he's teaching them, there will be people who will receive you. And that will happen. As they obeyed God, obeyed Jesus, and they taught the word of God, they sowed the seed, people would welcome them and they'd be able to stay. Verse 11, though, doesn't stop there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, wow, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. In the Middle East, they still do this. The guys would shake their sandals to say, you guys are so corrupt and against God and his truth. I don't even want the dust from your floor to be on my shoes. I want nothing to do with you. It's a sign of them being rejected by God unless they repent. But you see the point. Is Jesus saying, serving me will include rejection? He's preparing them for that. Now, if he prepares them for that, how much more you and I? We should not be surprised when people reject us. We must never resort to tricks and ways of trying to impress people. We need to walk humbly with God, prayerfully obedient to the word, and seek to present his word. If you're a Bible teacher, you must teach all the scripture faithfully. And you need to try and live it. If you're teaching children or adults or teenagers, whoever, youth or younger or older, richer or poorer, people in the country or people in the city, people where you work, people in your family, trying to share the word of God with them. Do it, but understand that there will be rejection. Now it's interesting to see verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Now repent is a special word in Mark. Mark chapter 1. It says, we're told, and John the Baptist went out preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John said, repent, turn away from your sins, turn away from everything God says is sinful. No matter what people say it is, you turn away from everything that is sinful, and you turn to God, and you obey his word, all of it. And then that's chapter 1 and verse 4. And chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, it tells us that Jesus went out and preached, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Same message. So what message is it given here? The same one, repent. And that's the message we have as we call people, because all people sin. We call them to repent. You can't go to heaven without repentance. Now, the Bible only mentions repent here. And the Bible says in John 1, 4 that John preached a baptism of repentance. And then in verse 15 and 17 of chapter 1, it says that when Jesus preached, he told the people to repent and believe. Repentance, turning away from sin, and believing in Jesus go together. They're like two sides of the coin. The one doesn't happen without the other. Although people may say, oh, I've repented, or I've believed, and they may not have really repented or really believed. So look, that does happen. But sometimes the Bible mentions both, as in 15 to 17 of chapter 1. And other times, mostly it mentions believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever believes in the Son will not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. No mention of repentance. What the Bible does is sometimes both repent and believe are mentioned, and other times only one is mentioned. But even when only one is mentioned, the other is included, because the Holy Spirit works both of them in human hearts. And that is the message we give, and that is what we live by. The Christian life is one of continual repentance, because we learn new things, new depths of sin, new subtleties of our sins. And we're continually repenting. But that's what they proclaimed. That is the Bible message. And so they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Just want to say there, the healing of Jesus and the disciples, you know, they healed everyone who came to them. And it's one of the examples that proves that that some of the gifts of the Spirit have ended, that nobody heals like Jesus and the apostles did. They healed everyone. They didn't make up excuses. They didn't try and heal. And then when the person wasn't healed, say, oh, well, let me think. You haven't got no faith. Although the Lord does respond to faith, he never tried and failed. He knew in advance. And what is key was that Jesus is the center of the Bible. His miracles show him to be the Son of God. And the disciples were sent by him to spread the word, and several of them wrote the New Testament. And they were to be, their miracles showed that the people were to receive them as truly inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not perfect men, but in their preaching and teaching and writing, they were without error, and their writings were, as Paul describes in Romans, the very words of God. That is why nobody heals like that anymore. And people can say, oh, I'm a healer. Well, that's a good story. Nobody heals everyone. The gift of healing, like the New Testament, is not here. We can certainly pray for people to be healed. No question, you can do that. But we don't have to pressure people, and we don't have to look for excuses when people are not healed. That's in God's hands and will. We don't know that. Very interesting. You know, Paul loved young Timothy, but he gave him the advice of take a little wine for your stomach's sake because of your frequent illnesses in 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. He didn't say, oh, well, just get the guys to heal you. So that guy had, Timothy had an illness, and he wasn't going to be miraculously cured. He just had to trust God. Like Paul had a thorn in the flesh, he asked the Lord to take it away, and the Lord didn't. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. It'll keep you humble, this difficulty. All right, so here we go. But the key thing here is it's a second example of people who rejected, though they are doing the will of God. That's a reminder to us. There's nothing, we don't want to be rude and insensitive to people. We want to be truthful, and we want to honor God, and we don't want to water down the Bible. But just as they rejected Jesus, and just as they rejected God in the Old Testament, and just as they rejected the 12 when he sent them out, now and in Acts, so we will face rejection. And it's not a mark of something necessarily wrong with us if we're being godly and prayerful and living holy lives. But it is a mark of the world's hatred of the truth. So take a pause, think about this. Anything to learn about God, learn about Jesus here? I mean, he's telling his disciples the truth. He's being realistic to them, for them. He's helping them. And something to thank God for, something I should repent of. Take a moment and think about that, and we'll come back and do the longest of the three sections. Right, so now we come to the longest of the three sections. And King Herod is on the throne, and he hears about Jesus, and he hears about the disciples going out, chapter 6 and verse 13, and he hears that they're doing miracles. And it says there, some said, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him, because John never did any miracles. So the people were confused. In verse 15, others said he's Elijah. Now, John the Baptist, in fact, was Elijah, not literally. But Malachi's prophecy, chapter 3, the Lord says, I will send Malachi before the coming of the Lord, and he will prepare the way for me. And John the Baptist, we are told by Jesus, was Elijah in that he had the same heart for God, the same zeal, and he would give himself sacrificially and be true to God and speak the truth, no matter what people thought. So he stood alone for God on Mount Carmel. And in that sense, John the Baptist was Elijah. But others said he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said to himself, that is, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So what the Bible's doing here is going to tell us now, this was his reaction of Herod in verse 14 to 15, 16. And he's telling us now from verse 17 to 29 how it was that John's death came about. That's a very interesting thing, because John was being faithful to God and he died for it. Now remember, Mark is writing to the Christians in Rome, as well as to you and I, and saying if you are faithful to God, there will be opposition. Don't be surprised, Peter says. 1 and 2 Peter, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's come upon you. Why does he say that? He says it because some Christians naively think, oh, well, God is almighty and he loves me, so my life is going to be easy, and if I speak for Jesus, everybody will automatically believe. No, wrong. Not necessarily. Jesus didn't have that, the disciples didn't, and John the Baptist, the greatest man, ordinary man, born of a woman, well, he didn't have it either. This is what happened. Verse 17. It was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison. Why? For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. In other words, Philip and Herodias were married, and for no good reason except his lust, and perhaps some influence he would gain. King Herod went along, and he was the more powerful figure. He was king over a bigger area than Philip was looking after. And he went, and being more powerful, he took Herodias, and she was happy, and she went off and married Herod. Now that was adultery. And verse 18 says that John the Baptist had been courageous and honest for God, and said, for John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. See? So what's John doing? He was being faithful to God and honoring the word of God. Notice verse 17. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. Notice that. There's no repentance in her. Hey? And if we point out people's sins, and we're not there to list all their sins, but we're, because everyone sins, we call everybody to repentance. And if somebody says, oh, I've repented, I've become a Christian, but they're living in adultery, or they're having sex outside of marriage, or they're stealing money, and they're doing things and lying, and doing things that their society says is okay. We need to say that that is not okay. The Bible says not okay. And if you do that, some people will hate you. So she wanted to put Herod, John the Baptist, to death, but she could not. Why? Now here's the strange thing. And this tells us, verse 20 tells us a lot about human nature. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. Wow. And he kept him safe. Where? In prison. So he shut John away and looked after him. And verse, the next bit says, and when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. So King Herod used to summon him up from the prison, or maybe, I don't know if he went down, I wouldn't think the king would go into the prison. But maybe he did, and one way or the other, he would hear John preaching, and he heard him gladly. In other words, you said to Herod, Herod, what do you think of John the Baptist preaching? He would have said, I think he is a really good preacher. And I think he's a holy and righteous man. And you would think, well, that means Herod is a Christian. No, he wasn't. Non-Christians can have some outward respect, genuine respect for a preacher. But of course, preachers and Bible class leaders and witnesses, people who do evangelism, we're not looking for people who think well of us. We want them to say, Jesus is wonderful. The God of the Bible is the true God. Not this preacher is a good guy. You know, really, in the end, all I want on the day of judgment is the Lord Jesus to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all. That's all. That's enough. What people say about me now, it is nice when someone says, oh, that was a great message, thank you. But I really want to hear them say, you know, we have a great God. The Bible is a wonderful book. That is the Word of God. I love the Bible. I want to live the Bible. I want to be a man of prayer, a woman of holiness and purity. I want to be a good witness. I want to share Jesus with others. That's the thing. So here's John in prison, and King Herod, who's engaged in adultery and had imprisoned John, likes to listen to him. But you know what's happening, and the text doesn't mention this, is all the time when he's listening, he's hardening his heart because he's refusing to repent. His heart is getting harder and harder. And now the critical day came, verse 21, but an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday, when he gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, now this is incredible what he says, you ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he vowed to her, verse 23, whatever you ask, up to half my kingdom I'll give you. Now that is a stupid statement. That is rash and foolish. Some people think that Herod, the guys had been drinking and partying, and this girl comes on and she's got little clothing on and she dances around, and Herod is just carried away in lust. Well, he was certainly a man controlled by his lusts. And many men were faced with a combination of alcohol and dancing women, or women with little clothing on. Many men get stupid. And they forget the day of judgment's coming. King David did. You remember? He committed adultery. He saw Bathsheba having a bath. He didn't look away. He looked at her. And he thought about it. Instead of saying, hey, let me get out of here, I'm going to stop looking. Stupidly, he kept looking. And the next thing, he sent for her and slept with her. And that was the start of disaster in David's life. Guys, if it can happen to David, folks, it can happen to you and me. What is incredible in this passage is not just his stupidity of Herod, But that verse 24, she went out, Herodias, and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And her mother said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately, verse 25, with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now that is a callous, hardened young woman to make such a request. Phew. And you know what happens now is you see the problem with John. You see he's never repented and he's played around. He's listened and he likes it, but he ignores it. He listens and likes it and then he ignores it and goes and does something else. He's carried, he lives by his lusts. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Now the oaths he made, and he didn't want to embarrass himself by saying, oh no, and be made to look foolish. So to protect his own honor, he sent and had beheaded the greatest man ever born of a woman, John the Baptist. Wow, what a mistake. Actually, not a mistake. What an evil deed. And what gripped the king here was his view of himself, how important he was, that people should look up to him and think he was great, but he'd already made an idiot of himself by offering up to half his kingdom to a mere young woman dancing around on the floor. I mean, how stupid was that? Well, immediately he sent his executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head out on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Well, evil in that home. King Herod, Herodias, his wife, an adulterous woman, and her daughter. Three evil people. And Herod thought more of his own reputation. But of course, Jesus will judge him on Judgment Day. What a foolish move. What a sinful move. Wow. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Yeah. That's incredible. Such evil. And yet, he liked the preacher. But when it came to the choice, the preacher or me? Hey, it was me. Me, me, me. Who comes first in your life? Is it the honor of God and the will of God? Or is it you? Is it me? Am I a man of mixed motives? If I am, I must repent today before God. I dare not preach another message until I have repented and turned away from my sin. Not just said, I'm sorry, and go back to it. Are you living with someone who isn't, you're not married to? Repent today. Are you a secret drunk? Are you gambling all the money away and your family suffering? Repent today. Don't say, oh, but I love the Lord and I love worship and I know God is near me. Repent today. Do not play games with God. We must not play games with God. Me too. I must not. Well, come, let's pray. Lord, will you press home to our hearts the truth here? We see John the Baptist was faithful, yet rejected. But of course now, Lord, he sits in heaven in glory. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more rejection. Help us, we pray, that in our short lives we may stay faithful to you, no matter the cost, like Jesus did, like the disciples did, like John did. Help us to be more like them. Grant us the work of your Spirit, and may we speak about you from lives that are increasingly holy and pure and humble and gracious and prayerful, centered on honoring you. This is my prayer for me, Lord, and for all who hear your word. Grant it in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. God willing, That's Mark chapter 6, part 1. And then we'll do Mark chapter 6. I'll do that later on. And I'll put that also on the website. The website is capital COMS, number 4, one word, coms4.africa. coms4.africa. All the material is free. Everything there. May God help you to select it wisely, to use it, and tell others about it. A free resource. All kinds of material. God bless you.